Well, good morning, everyone. Certainly good to see you all this morning. Some of you we see back from our holiday break, and we're certainly glad to have you back. And morning, Ethan. Good to see you, sir. It's always good to see our young crowd back when they come. You know when break's over, when people start filling it in. So we're super excited to have you all this morning. And certainly our regulars, we're working through the parables on Sunday morning. So if you want to open your Bibles in Matthew chapter 13, that's where we're going to start this morning here, Matthew chapter 13, talking about, to me, and maybe it's because I had somewhat of a profound awareness of this parable later than my studies of most of the parables, that I really, really like the parable of the wheat and the tares, you know, or the wheat and the weeds, you know, depending on your translation. And hopefully I'm sure that'll come out this morning as we discuss it, because it's just a thing about God that we know, but I think the parable of the wheat and the tares illustrates it in a way that hits home, I think, for at least for me. So I'm anxious to talk about that with you this morning as we study through that. But with those thoughts in mind, let's bow our heads so that we might go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful to be here this morning together. We're thankful for the avenue of prayer that we can bow our heads and approach your high and holy throne. We're thankful, Father, for a God that hears when we plead. We're grateful, Father, that you have preserved your mind and heart in the written word that we might best know you in this life, in hopes that we live an obedient and faithful life that we might be able to live with you after this life. We're thankful, Father, for the parables and all that we learn about the kingdom of heaven, about ourselves, and about your righteousness as we study them. We pray that you bless us with knowledge and wisdom that we might pull from these truths, that might help guide our lives and help guide the lives of those around us. Father, help us always to be looking for ways to encourage one another, ways to love one another, ways to just generally lift each other up, Father, as we travel along this uneven path of life. We're so thankful for every soul here this morning. Please be with us this morning as we study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we might as well just jump into the text here because these two parables aren't very long, but of course are a little bit longer than last week. So if you remember last week, we only had one verse to read for those. But yet, the parable of the tares and the dragnet are the two that we'll be looking at this morning. And I've yet to get through all of my questions, so we're going to kind of jump into this. Does anybody want to read the parable of the wheat and tares? It's found in Matthew 13. And it's verses 24 through 30. Any volunteers this morning? Phil, thank you, sir.
He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time we will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to burn, but gather the wheat into my barn.'"
Okay. Now, the next slide I have walks us right into the dragnet, but I want to just pause. There's a question here that I didn't write down that I think it's worth a couple moments just to think about. So, when we are thinking about things like the sower, right? Behold, the sower went out to sow, and we're casting seed, and the varied result we get from that. Here we've got a man who sows seed in his field. Don't ever get in the mind that when you're out here trying to do the will of the Lord that you're going to be planting weeds, right? The seed that you have You need to trust. You need to trust the seed that you're sowing, and you need to be willing to sow it anywhere and everywhere you can sow it. Remember what I said last week. We will be judged on the day of judgment on whether we've sown and how we've sown. We will not be judged on how people receive what we're sowing. How then do the weeds get planted as the wheat's getting planted? How does that happen today? They just grow. So to build on your idea while you're thinking, how does this happen in the natural world? How is it that you could go plant a garden and not plant a single dandelion? Not plant a single, whatever those real prickly things are that you grab a hold of and wish you didn't. What causes them to grow when you didn't plant them? David and then Phil.
Well, you've got birds.
Okay.
They pick up weeds and then they spread them. And you got the wind, so blows the seed, you know, dandelions from one yard to another. It, you know, weather and environment can cause the weeds to grow in the freshly sun garden.
I always felt bad for the guy in the suburban neighborhood that's got the True Green Kemlon guy there in like the $4,000 truck. Like, he's not out there with these little sprayers. He's out there with the big dollar truck, and his neighbor's got like 400 dandelions in his yard. And I thought, your best dandelion prevention is helping your neighbor get his dandelions out of his yard. But that's very true. Now, Phil, what were you thinking? Right, and so what would you need to do then, ideally, to be able to, or go ahead, Glenn, what are you thinking?
I was going to say the devil's out sowing his seed also. We have the lust of the eye, something about the flesh.
Lust of the flesh.
And pride of life.
Right. Well, and so therein, you know, is the metaphor. So we're going to jump back to that. But yet, like, so then in this garden scenario, what would you have to do to ensure that no weed would ever grow in the garden? Put it in a bubble? Or make the soil uninhabitable for anything to grow? Right? Because you're going to have weeds in the natural process. I mean, I've seen people do a bunch of nets. I've seen people do a bunch of, you know, I don't know if people remember how high deer can jump when they're putting their little nets up for their gardens. But at the same time, very, very difficult, right, to keep weeds from ever growing. Now, a good gardener will tell you one of the most important things to do for your garden is regular watering and regular fertilizing, but weeding, right? Because why are the weeds bad for your garden? Because they pull the nutrients away from the things you're trying to grow. So how does that happen in our world? The devil's out there talking the same time you're talking. You ever try to listen to someone in a crowd and it's really hard? Like people with hearing aids, you know, they're coming light years better with hearing aids, but one of the biggest problems with hearing aids is background noise, right? So they're trying to focus on something, but they amplify everything. So it's like everyone talking to you at one time. They say autism is a little bit like that. You know, it's hard for them to focus sometimes because everything is kind of coming in and hitting their sensory at one time. So it's not that you've sowed bad seed. It's not that you weren't doing a good job. It's not that you weren't speaking the truth. It's someone's talking the same time you are. Now, granted, nobody's standing up here beside me. You know how like sometimes the interpreters will stand up here beside, which I think is awesome, but I think that's a little bit of a distraction. But it's great for those that need it. Could you imagine if there was someone standing up here with me the whole time I'm trying to talk, and they're talking at the same time? Maybe they're even talking about something truthful. How successful will that be? Right? But yet we don't have someone else up here talking. But you know what might be talking to you while you're sitting in your seat? You ever turn this off so it doesn't vibrate at all? You ever tempted to look down at your phone in the middle of a service because it vibrated? You don't know if it's someone hitting you up on Instagram or Twitter. You don't know if it's a weather alert. You don't know if it's your grandkid. You don't know what it is. And how many people glance down real quick? You know how many times people have wrecked on the road doing that, right? Just take their eyes off the road for a minute, catastrophe happens. Ever think about you've been struggling for months about something spiritually? And it could just be the moment you're about to hear something that would change your spiritual life. Was that me or was that you? Was that? Or worse yet, the person, look, let me just give you a public service announcement. If you have a phone, and I think it works for Samsung as well, if your phone starts ringing out loud in the service, you realize how distracting that is. It's happened to me. I mean, I'm guilty. I'm just saying, you could touch any button on this phone and it'll silence it. You don't have to get it out so it plays extra loud. In my pocket, I touch any of the buttons on the outside of my phone and it immediately silences it. And that's how, when I had it in my back pocket one day and it was on ring and I'm preaching a sermon, I have it set up to vibrate once and then ring. I looked like I was getting stung because I caught it half of the first ring, but I was immediately embarrassed because I never have my phone on ring. But that's how the devil talks. Remember, the devil doesn't have to get you to sleep with your neighbor, to murder your friend, or to knock off a bank. He just has to keep you distracted from hearing what you need to hear most. How do we plant weeds among the wheat? We let the devil talk. We lose our focus. Sometimes things get planted in our minds from a worldly nature that grow right alongside the Word of God in our lives, and we don't notice it until it shows its head. You know, in the parable, it says they both grow together. Did they know there were weeds in the field when they were there? Not initially. But sometimes it takes a manifestation of something for us to notice it's there. So very good. So I just wanted to kind of walk through that just a little bit and remind you to trust the seed, but also appreciate the fact that there's someone out there sowing right alongside you, and sometimes in much more shrewd ways, much more covert ways, and sometimes with greater consistency. You know, I know you're all here now to hear our Bible class and to hear our sermon this morning, Lord willing, but then how much will you expose yourself to God's Word throughout the week versus your social feed or versus your cable TV channels or whatever other sources of information you have? And so just understand the opportunities that you're providing God to speak to you versus the world to speak to you, and be mindful of those things and make adjustments where needed. So the parable of the dragnet, very similar in nature, of course, which is why we're studying it at the same time. Let's see here. It's actually 47 through 50. I don't know why I didn't have that reference changed. Matthew 13, 47 through 50. Does anybody want to volunteer to read that one for us? Steve, if you would, please. Nice and loud.
Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth.
You know, just the illustration of gathering the tares up and throwing, you know, gathering them to be burned, or being cast out away from those that are righteous. That's, when you read with a believing heart, that's scary enough. But the parable of the dragnet, or the net, depending on your translation, adds something here. It adds the response of those that are in that. And when it talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth, you know, I can remember a couple times getting hurt bad enough where I feel like I cracked my molars by gritting my teeth, because the pain, that's one of the most automatic responses to great pain, is to just really clamp down. That's why you'll see sometimes if you're doing something that exhibits or inflicts excruciating pain on someone, you'll give them your shirt cuff or a towel or a rag or a seatbelt or belt, whatever you can give them to bite down on, right? So they don't crack their own teeth because of the pain. But appreciate the imagery. There's going to be a separation. I'm grateful that the dragnet tells us the angels are going to be involved in this as well. And there is going to be a separation. There's going to be a time when everything in the ocean together, right? They were all there beside each other when the net was cast. They didn't cast two nets and grab the wicked and then cast another net and grab the righteous. One net grabs them both. We're told that sometimes false teachers will rise up from where? From among us. Now, God forbid that ever happened to any of us, and let us never be tempted to become a false teacher, but we know full well the power of the wicked one. We know full well his schemes. Now, we may not always be able to predict his schemes because oftentimes we fall prey to them. You know, I've used the illustration many times. Sometimes we're laying at the bottom of the pit of sin, looking up, having fallen, having suffered, having sinned, and looking up and asking, how did I get here? All the while ignoring all the temptation you had to get as close to the edge of that hole as you could, looking down in there to see what was there. We're told to flee those things, to avoid that, knowing that evil communication, right? Evil companionship, right? Corrupts us. But yet, oftentimes, I can't make that choice if that evil influence in my life shares my desk at work. Is a coworker that I have to deal with on a daily basis. You know, is someone from a professional capacity somehow? Maybe an influence in college. Maybe one of your professors in college is one of the most wicked and immoral people you'll ever meet in your life. But you're there for the grade. And so we have to realize that that evil is out there. But we have to do our best not to let it influence us, because if it does, these parables help teach us more about the kingdom of heaven and the fact that the eligibility criteria is highly selective. You know, we feel really good when someone we know gets into a really hard school to get into, don't we? Because that speaks well of their academics, that speaks well of their initiative and their desire and their drive. The admission criteria is quite easy to get into the kingdom of heaven. He asks you for your love and your obedience, and he provides a tremendous amount of resources and tools for you to live righteous in this life. But there's not a leniency if you don't get around to the admission criteria before the roll is called. And I think these parables help us to recognize that and to be motivated by those very things. So kind of as we talk about these, you know, what's represented, you figure? What's the illustration in the parable of the wheat and the tares that's represented by the man who sowed good seed? What could that be? What does your mind think of when you think about a man sowing seed in a field? Can it only be one thing? See, not all these parables have explanations, right, in the Scriptures. But we, by the information we do have, can glean some truths from these.
The gospel is to see all of us as represented by the man. All Christians are represented by the man who, because a non-Christian is not going to sow the good seed.
That's right.
So it has to represent just the Christian spreading the truth.
Well, when we look at the context of Jesus teaching about the kingdom of heaven, how do we know that the seed is the gospel and not something else? What do we use to prove that that is true? The very first parable of the sower. Parable of the sower. The seed is the word of God by Jesus' own mouth. So we understand, at the very least, it is every Christian that's out here obeying the commandment to sow seed. Now, does that mean every Christian is represented here? No, because not every Christian I know is sowing seed. I hope that their ambition is to at some point, but there are some that do not sow. But yet, obviously, those that understand the power of the gospel and are trying to sow that seed, however effectively, right? Remember, however effective that might be, are represented here. David, what are you thinking?
Well, to your point, he interprets the parable of the tares and what these things represent. Mm-hmm. The man who sowed the seed was the Son of Man. It wasn't us in this parable.
Right.
Well, it was the Son of Man. And, you know, the evil one is the one who sows the tares. And the wheat are the righteous. And the tares are the wicked. And the fields of the world. It's just that simple.
Well, and that's why, you know, kind of when you look at the breakdown of all these questions, you know, we can get through these fairly quickly because they're kind of answered for us. And when you think about the gospel being sown by God, how is it that he sought to sow that seed? How is it that he was able to sow a field full of seed? You remember, certainly, as he brings the message, he brings it through patriarchs, through prophets from the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we see the story of Christ, and then we see the struggle, we see the persecution of this church, and then we see the dispersion of the Christians. And we've talked about some of the most effective growth you'll ever have in your life is when you're struggling. Some of the most widespread effective growth of the church to spread the gospel message of Jesus Christ was not during the time when the church knew peace. It was during the time that the church was most heavily persecuted. And it says people went everywhere preaching the gospel. And so it's a good illustration for us to appreciate. And I think sometimes we lose touch of that a little bit. Glenn?
Generally, when you sow seed in a garden, you do it in the springtime when the weather's right to do it. It won't kill your plant. But we're to sow the seed 24/7, 365, so forth and so on. Be instant in season and out of season.
Well, and so I would give two parallels to that. It's because we're sowing a seed that is impervious to nature, right? It doesn't matter the climate. God has created the condition. The condition is in the power of the seed. It's kind of like a seed you could throw out on the concrete and it would still grow a flower kind of thing, because that's the power of God. But it also, the scriptures tell us that when this initially happened, in the fullness of time, right, God sent forth his son. So right at the right time, of course, he brings his, you know, planting to that fruition. John, what do you think of it?
Between a garden and human beings. A garden is one thing, yes, and it has to be ready at a specific time. But human beings, we are all not ready at the same time. So that's why our seed, the seed of God, needs to be sown whenever it's on an individual basis, because we're all ready at different times to receive that seed.
Well, and with that, John, I would say, even if you think the heart is hard and won't receive the seed, sow it. To some degree, you're not going to be able to sit down with a 45-minute Bible study with someone who has no desire for God. That doesn't mean you still can't live a godly life and try to make it as available as possible, drop small hints, try to find small ways to encourage them, even in the midst of them persecuting you. And all of those small, tiny, little, intimate things may just be what slowly wears down the cage around that guarded heart. Lead by example. How many times have you seen the tree grow on the top of the rock? Or the water that splits, or the water drop that drills a hole in the rock? Sometimes we don't have to be the one that wields the sledge that cracks the rock. We just have to be a small drip every opportunity we can to try to do all the good that we can. Glenn?
That the devil knows no season. He's spreading his bad seed all the time.
Man, could we come up with in a gardening scenario of what the devil could be? I haven't done gardens very well. I've tried a couple of them, and I can grow weeds real well, but I don't do well because there's an awful lot of God's creatures that enjoy the things that you plant. It was the last demise of the garden we tried. But yet, yes, you know, the devil, of course, is there just as we are to be spreading it 365, because he's out there trying to dig it up and destroy it 365. You take a day off, he gets a leg up sometimes, it seems like. Sometimes he gets a leg up when you feel like you're doing your best, even. What reason did the man give his servants for not rooting up the tares? You know, when we see the roots in the garden, we're going out and we're getting dirt under our fingernails. We're tearing the roots up. We're tearing the weeds up. What reason does he give not to tear up the weeds?
Weed, you'll tear up the root of the wheat and then have time to grow. It will die.
Okay. So if you tear up the wheat or the weeds, why does it both have to be W's? If you tear up the weed, you might pluck up a little bit of the wheat. Have you guys ever walked through a wheat field? You ever just kind of like, Like, it's so soft. You just walk through and you can just, it's just all this giant field of a gold blanket, 3 feet tall. It's soft, and then you feel the blade of the wheat, you know, kind of hits you, so there's a little bit of rough. And it whispers as the wind goes through it. It's beautiful. It's like a golden blanket on the earth. But you know what you would never do in a field of wheat? You would never be able to count the stalks of wheat. And so when you think about how many hundreds of thousands of millions of stalks of wheat that are out in that field, and you know full well if you found a weed in a wheat field, you pluck that weed up, how much wheat are you really losing? One or two, maybe three stalks of wheat in a field? Really? Shake your head this way. Really? Because that's the part that hit me like a ton of bricks a couple years ago. You know, you read the parable, you understand the parable, you move through the parable, you're grateful for it and the universal truth that it teaches. But it hit me that the song we sing, 90 and 9, very powerful song. Don't anybody sing that before I have to get up and preach. That's a difficult song for me to get through. But the parable here teaches the same thing, is that God values each and every single soul so much that he's not willing during the time of growth. However, notice it doesn't say how strong or weakly the wheat was growing. However that growth is happening, God says, no, let them grow together because I don't want to damage the wheat. But its time is coming, and it will have its end, that weed. And yet our hope and prayer is that we're able to grow strong enough beside it, and that it doesn't suck our nutrients away from us, that we succumb to the fact that the weed is growing beside us. But I really think it's important for us to genuinely think on that and appreciate the fact that God puts that kind of value on a human soul, when really it was just his creation. How many people are on the earth right now? Over 7.4 billion people. And he doesn't want a single one. We're told that, right? He doesn't want any to perish, but long-suffering that all might come to repentance. Kevin?
Some of the instructional material described the tares that you couldn't tell them from the wheat until they started to put, you know, the top parts.
That's right.
Started to come out. And a lot of us, a lot of Christians, could be, you know, works in progress. Mm-hmm. You can't tell. You don't know what good is going to come of them, so you can't distinguish between them. Maybe that has something to do with not tearing them up early.
Well, and I firmly believe that, because like when you watch a wheat field grow, you know, there's a lot of weeds out there sometimes you can't even see them for the multitude of the wheat. You know, you really got to dig in there and find them.
Love thinks the best. It looks for the best in people until it's obvious, and then it still hopes for the best, even after that.
And notice the wheat didn't strangle out the weeds. Even at the end, it was God, right, who did the judging. And that was kind of this next question. When were the tares to be gathered up? The time of harvest. When do we understand the time of harvest to be for us? Right? When the Lord returns. That's all right. And then, of course, what happens to those represented by the tares and the bad fish at the end? Are they given that chance? Are they saying, okay, this is your last shot. You want to bow down now and make your confession? You know, you're not going to have another opportunity. What happens here? Does that play out well for them? No. And what do we know about the day of the harvest? It's not like you're going to hear the combine running and be like, oh, he's coming. Noah says he's going to come like a what? Like a thief in the night. Which is why it tends. If you might be one of those weeds growing up beside the wheat, you know, we know a leopard can't change his spots, but with God all things are possible. And that wheat, we know, can have a good enough effect on that weed or that tare that at any time that tare, that weed, or that wicked person desires to become that wheat, right? To become a child of God. God makes that possible. That's the God that we serve. And I think we got it. Did we get a light blink? I was busy looking down. Okay. So 1 Corinthians 5 and 13, okay, talks about, you know, what are we to do with a wicked person that we find among us? And I'll just read this for the sake of time. 1 Corinthians 5, and I'll kind of just read back to verse 11. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Do not misunderstand the parable of the wheat and the tares to think God is giving you permission to live beside wickedness and sin. The Bible clearly teaches that we are to get away from anything that we have in our lives that is wickedness and sin. Oftentimes we look at that parable and we're like, well, God will take care of us. He will take care of us by judging the righteous and judging the wicked. That happens at the harvest, at the end of the age. I'd rather not suffer the deficit in my life by a weed sucking out the power that could be coming to me and the good I can be doing because of it in God's kingdom while I'm here. So remember that when we understand the parable of the tares. That doesn't mean that we can't still reach out, love, work with, admonish, sow seed, and support in any way we can to nurture someone to come to the gospel. But the parable of the tares and the wheat does not teach you to throw a blind eye in any way to wickedness in your life. I want to be very clear about that. And the Bible is very clear about that. Now, we also look at some guidance that we kind of uncovered in what our discourse was before we read through the verses of the dragnet on the field. But it says in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10, what would you have to do to have no company with sinners of the world? See, some people hold up, right, in their castles. Well, I understand the influence of the wicked, and I don't want to have anything to do with them. Well, that's not the right attitude either. And so when we look at verse 9, it says, did I pass that? I don't know why my clicker is giving me such a hard time. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of the world, or of the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since you would need to go out of the world. Understand, his instruction is identifying sin that's walking among us in the church. God is holy. We must be holy. We cannot tolerate blasphemy and that kind of insult among God's people. You're going to have it in the world. But we are to shine as what in the world? So that we might endeavor those to become good fish. Or the wheat, that we might live those righteous lives, that we might have something to produce, that we might have something to share, something to give, something to provide for our brothers and sisters in this life before we are called home. Don't be the bad fish. Don't be the weed. Understand the warning that is given in the parable of the tares and the net, because there will be a separation, and those that have not obeyed the gospel will have an endless future of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow. Pick up the questions for the next parable there. It's the parable of the two debtors when Simon invites Jesus to his house for dinner. So pick that up on the way out. Thank you so much for your time this morning.